Men out here coming over in that corner. Sound like a young amen over there in that corner somewhere. Amen. Bless the Lord. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're doing that, I just want to welcome everybody for being here this evening and thank God for your presence. I know that a lot of people are traveling during this time and with family out of town. And that includes our pastor, who is also out of town for about another week or so, and getting some well-deserved rest. So we thank God for him and pray that he's getting all the rest that he needs. But those of us who are here, we thank you for being here with us. Amen. Appreciate seeing all your faces this morning. Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year. Welcome to 2023, huh? It's a blessing to see another year. Also want to thank those who are listening by way of Facebook or by way of Grace FM online, or those who are listening by YouTube. And of course, you who are behind prison walls, we thank you. We thank you for worshiping with us this morning. We pray that this service will be a blessing to you. Just want to mention that as we go into the new year, once again, just want to remind you that behind your seat that you have these connected cards. So we would ask that if you are new and if you haven't been here before, to please fill this out. It gives us some information, allows us to get back in contact with you so that we are able to just welcome you and thank you for coming. And also for those of you who have been here and that are attending our church, if you fill it out, it will give us information concerning the ministry that may be right for you whenever God is ready to get you involved in the ministry. Amen. Also want to mention that on Wednesday nights, we do still have, we'll be going back to our midweek Bible study. Thank you, brother. We'll be going back to our midweek Bible study starting this week coming up. So 6:30 on Wednesday night. Please feel free to come out and go through the Bible with us, study the Bible with us. Again, chapter by chapter, line by line. God has given us very, very gifted teachers who rotate and who teach the Word of God, committed to teaching the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and let's go into the Word this morning. Father, once again, as we prepare, Lord, to open up your word, as we prepare to study your truth, we once again ask for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be manifested today and to teach us. You are the teacher, Lord. Your Holy Spirit teaches us and leads us into all truth. It reveals all truth. You reveal all truth, Lord. Father, you don't need me to be here, Lord. Your word says you use the foolish things to confound the wise things, Lord, of this world. And I definitely qualify as one of the foolish things. But Father, you don't need me. You don't need a vessel. You choose to use a vessel. Lord, you spoke to Moses through a burning bush. You spoke to Balaam by a mule, a donkey. Lord, you certainly don't need me. So Father, I ask this morning that you would open your mouth, Lord, and speak to all of us. Help us to understand what it is that you're saying to us in these times. And as we go through these perilous times, Lord, as we are going through in this chapter, I pray that you will enlighten us. And most of all, Father, I pray that someone's eyes will be open, that someone's heart would be touched. And let this be the last day, Lord, that they would not know their eternity. Let this be the last day, Lord, that they walk as one of the children of disobedience. The last day that they live in darkness and walk in the in their sins and trespasses, that they be dead in their sins and trespasses. Let this be the last day. But Father, I pray that you would bring life to someone today, Lord. That you would bring salvation to someone today. That someone's life will be totally changed today for this year, going into this year, Lord. And that you would change our lives, Lord, who are believers, even today, Lord, as we become more and more like you. Let this year, Lord, that we become more and more like you. So we ask these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' holy name, matchless name, we pray. Let everyone say amen. 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 So we are here in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we have entitled this Perilous Times. And it's so fitting, you know, in many ways. It's so fitting to go into this particular chapter as we start a new year. It really is. And as we go through it, we can make that connection. But this is on the heels of coming off of chapter 2, where Paul has prepared Timothy for what's going on, or what will be going on today in these last times. So Paul is almost like, in this chapter, he becomes like a prophet. He gives a prophecy of what's to come and what will be happening in the last days. So let's just start to go in through these scriptures. I don't know how far we're going to get because I don't want to rush through this. We're only going to do nine verses. I intend to do nine verses, but I don't want to rush it because there's so much in it that I want to impart. But if we don't get through it all today, we'll do it next week. And then after that, we have Pastor Clark coming back in to teach us. But I do want to take my time as we go through this. Is that okay? We do? Okay, thank you. Praise God. So chapter 3, verse 1. And it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So he says in the last days. So what are these last days? What are these last days? I mean, is there going to be anything different happening in these last days that, or is there a different attitude about these last days, or is there something different about these last days than during the time that Paul was there, or that the apostles who walked the earth? The last days is really a reference to that period from the ministry of Jesus Christ, from the time he came and he walked the earth and he did ministry, and then he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. So from that time, from that ascension until his return, is really considered the last days. So from that time forward, we were in the last days. And we are in the last days, and as we go through this, I think you'll see evidence of that. Even Paul, who spoke about this hundreds of years ago, gives us some very chilling information, so accurate about what will happen in these last days. Now, these last days are also referred to as last times, according to Jude chapter 1 and 18, 1 Peter 1:20. It's referred to as the last hour in 1 John 2 and 18. It's also referred to as the end of ages in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. But what we must remember is that this is God's time we're talking about. So because we say last days, that doesn't mean that, you know, we still don't know. We still don't know when Christ is coming back. We have no idea, and neither did Paul. So when we say the last days, that doesn't mean that, okay, like the last few days, it's almost like, you know, like these are my last few days of speaking for this particular cycle, right? Because Pastor Clark will be here in about 2 weeks. But we're not talking about that. What we're talking about is that these are the last days. And we must understand that for God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So when you think about Jesus being around, it's only been 2,000 years. So if you talk about 2,000 years in God's economy of things, it's really only been 2 days. It's only been 2 days. So in the last days, and we are in these last days, but what he says is that perilous times will come. And that's a very interesting word that he uses. He says perilous times. Perilous means wicked. It means difficult. It means hard times, troublesome times, furious times, and get this, fierce times, dangerous, hazardous times. I mean, and this is what it will be in those last days. I mean, it's going to be a time of lawlessness and godlessness, but also it's going to be even worse for the believers because most of that hatred, that energy will be against believers, will be against believers. So it's times of stress, particularly for us. And what Paul exhorted Timothy to do, as we mentioned earlier, back in chapter 2, when he encouraged him to endure hardship, he told him to remember that Jesus, he told him to remember that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah, and we hold on to that. And he also told us or encouraged us to rightly divide the word and to keep the pattern of sound doctrine. These are the things that he prepared Timothy for in chapter 2. And it's because of what's coming in these last days. So this word perilous, fierce, is actually the same way. It's interesting. It's the same word that was used back in Matthew. Back in Matthew and chapter 8. When they talked about the story of the demoniac and the two demoniacs when Jesus went over to Gadara and he get out of the boat and these two demoniacs approached him. And they were described as being exceedingly fierce. They were described as being exceedingly fierce. They were untamed men, wild men, men with no boundaries. I mean, just fierce men. No one could be around them. And he used that same term for these days, perilous times. And we see that also back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Very interesting that Paul uses a very similar term, you know, because when he says demoniac, when I told you that, it almost like it was the same word that described what was mentioned in Gadara in Matthew when he talked about the demoniacs being exceedingly fierce. They were of a demonic spirit. They were influenced by a demonic spirit. And he mentions that over here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Almost the same thing. When he says, now the spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So there's a connection there. There's this demonic influence is being inferenced here, that there's a demonic influence that's going to be happening in these last days, or I should say increasing demonic influence, because we're already seeing that in many cases going on right now. So then he goes to verse 2 and he says, for men will be lovers of themselves. I'm going to read through these and then I'm going to go back because this is where I really want to take my time. If you don't mind, back in these particular verses, from verse 2 to verse 5 is really where Paul gets into kind of the meat of this character of what will, the character of the last days. What will mankind be like? So he says here in verse 2, he says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I want to stop there because I just want to go through these and take my time with this. Now, again, this is the character that Paul is describing here. This is the character of the false teachers and unbelievers of the last days. This is the character. He's saying this is what it's going to look like. And he starts off with the issue of love. God is love. So, you know, when one of the ways that rebellion takes shape is when it attacks the love of God. That's one of the ways rebellion takes shape. So he starts off with these lovers. And remember, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said that you love the Lord God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. In other words, totally. Love the Lord your God. Doesn't say love yourself. It says love the Lord your God and to love your neighbors as yourself is a second. So what Paul is doing here, he is showing how the rebellion of that time will even go against the love that God commanded for us. So the first one, he says, they will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of themselves. That's the pride. That totally right there goes against the word of God. The word of God doesn't tell us to be lovers of ourselves. It tells us to be lovers of him and lovers of others. That's how we worship him, by loving him. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll keep my commandments. This is not, it's dangerous to love yourself, because when you start to love yourself to this point, you begin to make idols of yourself. You become a god of yourself. So he goes on here. So this talks about pride. And I just want to read something to you when we talk about this self-love. This self-love is the overarching sin of all the other characteristics. So this is like the originator or where it all comes from. Most of the sins, and it's already been documented that pride is usually at the base of almost all sins. Pride is at the base of that. Almost every sin that we commit, when you scratch off all the surfaces, you scratch off all the layers, what's at the bottom of it is usually pride. It's usually pride. It's self-love. And it is the overarching sin of all of these other characteristics that's going to be listed. It's an emphasis on self or loving self more or instead of loving God. It's a form of humanism to some degree, and it's also self-idolatry. And it's putting self before God. And anything that we put before God is an idol. Whether it's ourself, whether it's our children, our job, our hobbies, whatever it is that we put before God is an idol. One of my favorite authors, and I just recently got a book by one of our sisters here that blessed me with a book from this author, A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors. This is the quote that he had concerning the self-sins. He said, to be specific, the self-sins are these: self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, which is part of humanism, self-admiration, self-love, and a host of others like them, end quote. So this self-love is actually one of the self-sins because it births so many other selfish things in our life. It gives birth to so many other selfish things in our life. Jesus even said in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him love himself. No, it doesn't say that, does he? He didn't say let him love himself. He said let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Take up his cross daily. Take up that part of us, that self-sacrificial part of us, that part of us that's supposed to give ourselves as a sacrifice. Every single day we do this. We die to ourselves. Take up our cross daily and follow me. And follow me. And then in Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let him esteem others better than himself. Verse 4 says, let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That is almost impossible to do in our own strength. We're not built that way, to put somebody else's interest before our own. We're just not built that way. None of us are. None of us are. We don't go to a job interview and begin to build up the person that we're in competition for that job for. We don't go into the interview and talk about the person that's going to be interviewing after us and build that person up. We don't do that. We go in and talk about ourselves. But that's what happens with self-love. It's always putting the interests of ourselves before the interests of others. But Paul says here, let each of you look on not only, he says not only, he's not saying that you never look on your own interests, but he says don't look only on your interests, but also on the interests of others. With this self-love, this pride, it's love, instead of worshiping and loving God, okay, when we love ourselves, instead of worshiping and loving God, what they do is that they love themselves and make gods of themselves and become users of people for their benefit. And that's one of the dangers of loving self, because we begin to, instead of loving people, we use people. We use people for our own benefit. The next one he talks about the lovers of money. Lovers of money. And when you love money, you become covetous because you want what money can give you. And that's a part of self-love. Become lovers of money. You go out and go get the things that give you pleasure, the things that fill your lusts. And instead of using things like money, which is provided by God to provide for our own needs, instead of using them for that or using them to glorify God or using money to bless other people, instead of using it that way, we love money and make idols out of the money and the things and things. But we use people instead of using money. We instead use people instead of loving people. So it's a misplaced love there. It's a misplaced love. We should be loving others, but instead we love things. And we use others. We get it backwards there. We get it backwards there. And what Paul is saying, that in these last days, people will misplace their love. They'll love themselves and things instead of loving God and loving others and using things for God's glory. The next one he says is boasters. He talks about these boasters. Boasters, this is vaunting and praising themselves. If we are to boast, the Bible tells us that if we do boast, we should boast in the Lord and not in ourselves. The boasters are people who like to make I statements. I did this. I did that. I have this or I have that. I have this ability or I have that ability. I'm this and I'm that. It's a lot of I statements. Enjoy telling you things that they've done to help somebody else or things that they have done that promotes themselves. It's vaunting. It's prideful. And these things come directly. This boasting comes directly from Satan himself. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to turn there. But it says, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. All these I statements, I will, I can, I did. Beware of these I statements. These are people who are full of pride. Psalm 32:2 says this, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. And I just also want to read for you Jeremiah. This is one of my favorite verses, actually, when it talks about boasting and it talks about who we should boast or how we should boast. But in Jeremiah 9:23, he says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories or let him who boasts, let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things. In these things I delight, says the Lord. If we are to love somebody, if we're to boast, if we're to glory in anything, it should be in the Lord. Because no matter what it is that we have, anything of any significance, anything that's any good, it comes from him. We don't have anything of our own. Anything. It all comes from him. So where are we able to boast? In 2 Corinthians 10, 17, it says, but he who glories, or he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. And then he talks about this pride. The next one is proud. These people are proud. They're arrogant of themselves. They are wise in their own hearts. And pride actually leads to rebellion against God all the time. Pride leads to rebellion against God. And pride, you know where pride mostly comes in at? Is in our reluctance or in our neglect to pray. Because when things are going well, we feel like we got it. We got it. You know, Lord, I got this down. I don't need you, man. Not for this. So we don't pray. We stop praying. Praying is one of the most important parts of our humility. It shows our humility. If there's anything that shows our humility, you know, the most, it's our prayer time. When we go into prayer and we surrender to the Lord and we let him know how helpless and powerless we are and how great and how mighty he is. That's what our prayer time is about in many cases. And when we don't pray, it's a sign of our pride, of arrogance, to think that we can handle things on our own. Or the Lord is the last one that we do go to for prayer when we pray. We look at every other avenue, look at every other resource, everything else. And then we go to the Lord. It's like, well, this is my last resort. It shouldn't be our last resort. It should be the first thing we do. It should be the first thing that we do. So pride does lead to rebellion. Eventually, it leads to rebellion against God and against his word. There's some biblical examples of this rebellion. You know, for example, the Tower of Babel, that is an example of rebellion against God. When God opened the door of the ark and he let Noah and his three sons out, he told them to be fruitful, multiply, and spread it over the earth. Go out throughout the whole earth, fill the whole earth. Don't just go to one place. He said, fill the whole earth. But then these people came to Babel, Shinar, which is basically Babylon. They came there, and instead of doing what God told them to do, they said, we're going to stop here, and we're going to make a city here, and we are going to build a tower here that's going to go up to the heavens because we can do anything of ourselves. If we just stick together and we put our minds to it, there's nothing that we can't do. We don't have to obey that commandment to go spread out the outer. Let's all stay together. Let's be of one language. It's the Tower of Babel. We're not going to do it, Lord. We're not going to spread out. We're not going to go out. We're going to all stay together. But God is God. If you don't submit to his will, he will make you willing to submit to his will when he desires to. And that's exactly what he did with them. Pharaoh, that's another example of someone who just wanted to rebel against God. Let my people go. No, I'm not letting your people go. Who are you, God? Who is your God that I should listen to him? Total rebellion. Pharaoh thought he was a god himself. Total rebellion. And God had to humble him as well. Well, we're seeing a lot of rebellion today. We see it also today. Look at the rebellion that we have in the sexual immorality of our life. You know, people, you know, God said this is marriage and this is where sex belongs. It belongs in marriage. It's the marriage bed that is honorable and undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, is what the scripture says in Hebrews. But today we have people, and I did it. I was in rebellion against God at one point. I thought I don't need to get married. I could just live with this woman. I love her. God said, no, no. It was in rebellion. And today it's in rebellion when people live together as opposed to get married. I can. It's basically them saying, I don't have to listen to God's command. I can do what I want to do. I can be with who I want to be. I don't need some piece of paper to tell me that I'm married. I don't need to stand before God and make a commitment to him to say that I'm married. Well, it's God's institution. Yes, we do. He made this institution. He put this institution in place. We didn't do it ourselves. It's rebellion against him when we don't do it his way. It's also rebellion with this gay, with this marriage of gay pride and this marriage. They even call it gay pride. It's them being prideful and basically saying, God, I'll tell you what marriage. God said marriage is between a man and a woman. It's between a man. For this reason shall a man leave his wife and be one flesh. A man should leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife and be one flesh. For that reason only, a man leaving his wife, and every wife is a woman. Every wife is a woman. Leaves his wife, and leaves his family and goes to be joined together with his wife. But now in our society, we say we don't have to do it that way because you say it. I can be in love with whoever I want to be in love with. I'll join myself to whoever I want to join myself to. I don't have to listen to you, God, concerning that. And he told us that in Genesis chapter 2. And he told us again, Jesus even said it. And I shouldn't, and I admit it, that I shouldn't. But I do get a little annoyed when I hear people say, Jesus never talked about gay people not being able to get married or not being able to be together. He most certainly did. In Matthew 19, when he repeated the same thing that God his Father, well, he said it back in Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. What is Jesus telling us? Marriage is between a man and a woman. And anything else that people want to call marriage other than that is in rebellion. It's in rebellion. And they even go as far as to call it gay pride. They admit it. It's our pride that we do this. Out of rebellion. And then it goes even further. They took the rainbow that God gave to Noah as a sign that he will not destroy the earth again by water. They took that sign, that covenant sign that was from God, and they put it on their banner. And even our leadership did it in 2015 and draped the entire White House with the rainbow for gay pride. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And then again, even with the transgenderism, if we go to Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it's very clear, in my opinion, it's very clear. He says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, I've looked and I've searched and I still have not been able to find where he created the male, female, and transgender. I haven't found it yet. Don't think I will. Again, that is in rebellion to God. You don't tell me, God, whether I'm a man or a woman. I tell myself. It's based on how I feel. Rebellion. Total rebellion. And this is the world we're living in. This is the world we're living in. So when you say the last times, boy, sure sounds like it, doesn't it? The last days, sure sounds like it. I think you've heard me enough on that one. Okay, blasphemers. And I think I'll make this my last one. Like I said, I want to take my time and go through these because I don't want to rush through them because there's so many messages in this. But blasphemers are those who speak contemptuous and bitter words against others. It's acting or causing slander, reveling, or showing lack of reverence for God, showing opposition to the authority of God and of God's word. It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And we're going to see a lot more blasphemous people or people who are blaspheming God in the later days. We're already starting to see some. We're already starting to see some. Anyone who goes against the authority of God, heresy, all that is blasphemy. And in 1 Timothy 6 and 1, it commands against that behavior. That blasphemy should, any behavior that blasphemes the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1 talks against that. And this is what it says. It says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. We don't do anything against God, anything against his word or his doctrine that would be blasphemous against him. And I'm going to do one more. He talks about disobedience to parents. And this is the last one I'm going to do today. But when you talk about disobedience to parents, it's really disrespect for parents. And when you disrespect your parents, if you can do that and disrespect your parents and do that continuously, then you're not going to have any respect for anybody else. If I don't respect my parents, who should I respect? I obviously don't respect God because he's the one that gave us that fifth commandment, right? That says, honor your father and your mother so that your days will be long upon the earth. He's the one that gave us that commandment. So if I disrespect or if I don't honor my father and my mother, then I'm already in disrespect to him. I'm disrespecting my parents. I don't honor them. I'm not in obedience to them, so then who will I obey? I'm not going to obey anybody. I'm not going to obey anybody. And this is what this is talking about. In the last days, there'll be people who just won't have any obedience to any authority. They'll just do whatever they want to do. No boundaries. Just do whatever they want to do. Whatever pleases them. Regardless of who it offends, regardless of what laws it may break, don't care. But I want to say this. I want to say this in closing, and then we can pick this up again next week. But I want to say this, that in order for a child to be disobedient, there must first have been instruction. There must first have been commandment. There must first have been guidance. Johnny, don't do this. Don't do that. That must have been spoken first. Because if our children don't have any guidance, if they've never been given instruction, if they've never had any expectation of what to obey, how can we call them disobedient? They can only obey what they've been given commandment for, what they've been given instruction for. And that comes back to parents. But if you have parents who were disrespectful and not obedient to their parents, how would they raise theirs? That's why it's so important to be in a place of teaching where you can be under the word of God so that young parents, I applaud you young people who are bringing your children and they're seeing you come and sit under the word of God. Those of you who are teaching your children at home the word of God, they understand discipline. They understand authority. They understand that you are under authority. And you are the first example, just like Jesus Christ was an example of that for us. He was under the authority of his Father when he walked upon this earth. He said, I only do what my Father does. My Father says, I only do what my Father says. I don't do my own thing. Even when it came to going to the cross, he said, Lord, I don't want to go, but not my will. Your will be done. I'm not going to disobey you. I just want to know, is there another way I can do this? But I'm not going to disobey you. I'm not going to dishonor you. He's our example. So we must be an example. Forget if they see us, that we are submitted to God, that we are submitted to his authority, we're submitted to his leading, then when we give direction to them, we're not telling them to do anything that we're not doing ourselves. And that's important. And that's important. So we're going to close there with disobedient to parents. And we come back, we'll go into unthankful and unloving and all of those. You know, it's such a blessing because as we read through these, we see how Jesus was in almost every situation was just the total opposite of all those things. And I don't know about you, but even as I look at some of those things, and I'm going to ask the praise and worship team if they can come forth. I'm sorry. But as we go through some of those things, I think about it. So you know what? Some of those things actually was me, and some of those things are even me now sometimes. I get off cue. I still need the Lord to help me to not fall into these things on a regular basis. I still need the Lord to give me direction, to give me instruction, to give me those boundaries. I still need the Lord to do that for me and to work in my heart so that I'm not disobedient, so that I'm not a lover of myself, so that I don't become in love with money and what money can do. I don't want that to be me. I don't want to be proud. And there's times that I can be. I can be those things without the help of God. I can be all those things. So, Lord, I need them. I need you. I need you to help me with this all the time. And as I think about Jesus Christ, who was our example, he was our example of what to be here in the earth realm. And he walked in a way that was so selfless that it took him all the way to the cross. That's why he gave his life for us, because he was selfless. If he was a lover of self, there's no way he would have gone to the cross for us. But he was selfless. He came to be a ransom for us. And we didn't even deserve it. So as we go into our communion, I just want to take a minute to just say, Lord, thank you for your selfless life, your selfless example. Thank you for loving me and not just loving yourself. Thank you for your obedience to the Father to come and do exactly what it is that he sent you to do. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that even now, even if I am out of whack, if I am living in any of these things, Lord, I can come to you surrender my heart to you. Confess my sin before you, Lord, and repent. And turn from those things today. I don't have to do it tomorrow just because I did it today or yesterday. I don't have to continue to do this tomorrow. Lord, I can confess it and turn from it. I can repent, Lord. So, Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice, your selfless sacrifice for me and for all these others, Lord, who are here. That you give us a chance at eternal life if we just receive you, if we just trust in you for our salvation and not in ourselves. That's self-love. That's self-righteousness. Lord, help us to be as selfless in our life as you was in your own. So we remember that today, Lord, as we take the communion. So on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he broke it, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, my selfless body that I gave to be broken, to be bruised." Oh, God. To be ripped up, to be slain. This is my body that I gave for you. So as often as you eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, "This is my blood. It's the new covenant in my blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many." And Lord, the cross was a bloody cross. You shed your blood for us, Lord, so that we didn't have to shed our blood. You shed it. And today, Lord, we're remembering that. And we're grateful, Lord, that the blood that you did shed, Lord, is still able to cleanse us. It's able to wash us clean from all sin. So as often as you drink it, drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do so. You proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Amen. The Lord bless you all.